Okay, we are in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, and we'll go all the way to chapter 2, verse 10. Starting Galatians 1. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel was preached by me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaimed among the Gentiles in order to make sure that I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seemed to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your gospel. We thank you that you provide salvation, that you have brought the gospel, that it's not a message made up by man, but it's a gift from you. And we ask that you bless us as we unpack this word, that your word goes out, does not return void. And we thank you for being able to be justified through faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you remember the last couple passages in Galatians leading up to this point, we have Paul's opening, which is pretty intense. It's really quick, to the point. He doesn't give much thanksgiving, and he's saying, look, you guys are believing a false gospel. I am an apostle. The gospel is from God. And then he gives a rebuke, or really a curse, in verses 6 through 9 to those who would preach another gospel. And his gospel that he's preaching is directly from God, he says. It's that we are justified by faith in Christ alone. There are no works. There are no good deeds. There are no other requirements that we must fulfill on our own in order to be saved. The gospel is that when you believe and repent of your sin, you are right before God, because that demonstrates that he is living in you now, the Holy Spirit is in you now, and the good works that you produce are not works in order to make you right before God. There are works that God is producing in you because he is in you. And Paul says, anybody that preaches a gospel other than that, let them be accursed. And then he says it again. As I said before, let me say again, if anybody preaches to you a gospel other than the one that you received, i.e. justification by faith, let him be accursed. And then now what we have is Paul making his case further. We can think of the opening few verses as the salutation to the letter. And then you think of verses 6-9 as kind of the thesis. If you've ever read a book, if you've ever written a paper, a thesis is the main argument you're going to make, the main point of the whole everything else that happens. And now we're going to get into Paul starting to make his case. Now, we just had a political election. Does everybody know that? It just happened this week. And in politics, politicians make accusations against one another all the time, whether or not they're true. Politicians are attacking one another. They're trying to discredit those who are against their agenda. The Democrats accuse those that are against them as racist. The Republicans accuse those that are against them as communists, all to discredit each other so that people will follow them. They don't care so much about what they're saying or what they represent. They just want to slander their opponent. They're trying to make it to where they want you to vote against their opponent, not necessarily you to vote for them. And so they slander one another, they discredit one another. And we see that in Paul's ministry. The same thing that happens in politics today. Paul had opponents that are like this. They're called the Judaizers. And these are Jews from the Pharisee class. And they had become Christians, supposedly. And they're teaching that first, to become a Christian, you have to become a Jew first. You have to get circumcised. You have to observe the law. You have to observe certain festivals. You have to have a certain diet. You have to dress the right way. You got to become a Jew first. You got to observe the law, because salvation comes from observance of the law plus faith in Christ. And his whole argument in the book of Galatians is, no, you're justified by faith alone. But these Judaizers, they are perverting the gospel. They're teaching the Gentiles have to be circumcised, specifically is what Paul's talking about here in the beginning of Galatians. You have to observe the law. Then they sought to discredit Paul so that the Galatians would follow them. They said, Paul's making all this up. Paul didn't receive the gospel from God. Paul was taught it by men. And then he's going around and he's just teaching whatever he wants, and he's going against God. Well, you got to believe us. You got to observe the law. You got to observe the law that's in the Word of God. And then you also have to have faith in Christ. So you got to do both of those things or you're not saved. Paul's opponents are claiming that Paul's gospel is not the true gospel. They suggest that he received his message from men. He's teaching it to please man rather than to please God. And in this passage, we read Paul's defense of himself and his gospel. The main point is Paul's testimony confirms that his gospel is the true gospel. His testimony confirms that the gospel that he's preaching is the true gospel, is the true message of salvation. And he makes two main points to support that his gospel is true. The first thing he does is he establishes the independence of his gospel from the Jerusalem apostles. From reading the passage, you probably saw a lot of parenthetical notes, the ones in parentheses. He's saying, I'm going to these apostles. I didn't go to them at first, but I eventually go to them. And so what he's going to do to support himself is, first, he establishes the independence of his gospel from the apostles. But then, second, he shows that his gospel was approved by the apostles as well. So he says, I didn't do anything for 3 years. I didn't consult with anybody for 3 years. And then it wasn't until 14 years later, after initially meeting Cephas, who was Peter, that I actually went to the apostles. So he makes the point, he got the gospel not from man, and the apostles approved it. So first, Paul establishes the independence of his gospel from the Jerusalem apostles. Paul starts off with his initial defense in verse 10. He says, "For now, am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." There's the main point right out of the gate. He's not trying to please men. He's trying to please God. If he were trying to please man, he would not be a servant of Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, you cannot have two masters. Paul's saying that here. Look, you're either pleasing man or you're pleasing God through Christ. You cannot, literally, you cannot do both. And Paul is saying, I am a servant of Christ. I am only pleasing Christ. I'm only attempting to please Christ. You're either seeking to please God or to please something else. You can't do both. So logically, Paul is not seeking to please man. Why is he not seeking to please man? Because he can't do that while being a servant of Christ. That's his point. Emphatically, I am pleasing God, not man, like my false accusers are accusing. And then in verse 11 to 12, Paul asserts that the gospel he is preaching is not man's gospel. It's not created by any man. He didn't receive it from any man. He received it directly from Christ himself. "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." That's clear. I didn't receive it from any man. I received it directly from Christ. And to establish this truth, to back up that statement that he just made, I received it from Christ, Paul then shares his testimony, which is what we're doing the first Sunday of every month. Every Christian has a testimony, their life before Christ, how and when they met Christ, and then their life after meeting Christ. That's typically a testimony's structure. And that's exactly what we see Paul doing here. He shares his testimony to back up his claim. He shares what his life was like before encountering Christ, how he encountered Christ, and what his life was like after his encounter with Christ. And we see this starting in verse 13. Here in verses 13 and 14, Paul describes his life before Christ. Now, Pam read for us Paul's life before Christ out of the book of Acts. What was Paul doing before Christ? Murdering Christians, persecuting Christians, trying to kill Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem in chains. That's his life before Christ. Now, he knows the Galatians have heard his testimony. His testimony is what Pam just read. So he doesn't go into all of this detail, rewriting that he was persecuting the Christians and rewriting his conversion and all that kind of stuff. He assumes they know it. He assumes they've heard it. And now all of us have heard it because it was our scripture reading. So he appeals to the Galatians, having heard of his former life. He doesn't need to go into detail because they know his testimony already, but he reminds them of his testimony. He describes his former life in Judaism, his former life, his before meeting Christ life in Judaism. We see here that he was zealous. He writes, he had, "So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers." Paul was zealous. He was like the prophets of old, like the prophets on Mount Carmel who killed the priests of Baal, or like the Maccabees who rebelled against the Greek people who were in control of Jerusalem in the intertestamental period. He had zeal like the prophets of old. He was persecuting. He was imprisoning. He was killing Christians. He viewed them as going against God. He viewed them as going against the Jewish way of life. And he wanted to do that. He wanted to. He was zealous to do it. He was proud of doing it. He was the top of his class. He loved the traditions of his fathers, and he was willing, in his pride, in his zeal, to persecute and kill other ethnic Jews who were believing the gospel. Verse 15, but God, who set him apart before he was born and called him by his grace, revealed Christ to Paul. Our scripture reading details how Paul encountered Christ on the road to Damascus. Christ revealed himself to Paul. He spoke to Paul. He struck Paul blind, and he commissioned him to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. But God, in the midst of Paul's depravity, in the midst of his murder, in the midst of his persecuting Christians, God stepped in. Paul was persecuting and murdering Christians before Christ, and he encountered Christ, and after that, he stopped killing, he stopped persecuting, and instead, he went around and he preached the gospel to the Gentiles. Through his testimony, Paul is saying, I was pleasing man, and I was pleasing myself, and I was pleasing my sinful desires. Then I encountered Christ and became his slave. I became his servant, and now I please God. That's Paul's testimony, and that's the testimony of every Christian. Some's less dramatic than others. Some it happens when you're six, so you don't have this long list of evidence of terrible sins to say, this is what I was like before. I told my mom to shut up once, but then I was saved at six, and then your life's full of sanctification afterwards. But this is the framework. We're sinners, we're rebelling against God, we're not pleasing God, we encounter Christ, and we change. And starting at the end of verse 16 through verse 24, Paul says that after his encounter with Christ, he didn't immediately consult with anybody. But he went studying, he went praying, he went preaching the gospel in Arabia and in Damascus. And only after 3 years did he meet with Cephas, did he meet with Peter. And he met with him for 15 days, and there he met James, the Lord's brother. And he says, before God, I'm not lying. He's being emphatic. He's making the point. I did not get converted and then run to the apostles and then hear the gospel from them and then copy and paste. I was converted, and for 3 years, I didn't meet a single apostle. But I was preaching and teaching the gospel. He'd received it from God. And then after those 15 days, he went out again preaching the gospel in Syria and Cilicia, and while he was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea. The churches in Judea, the churches in Jerusalem had not yet met him in person and knew who he was. Again, he's saying, didn't receive it from any of those churches either. But they did hear about his work and his testimony, and they glorified God because of him. They glorified God because he was once persecuting, God saved him, and then he stopped. And now he's preaching the gospel. So Paul's clear. He received the gospel from Christ directly. He served in gospel ministry for 3 years before consulting with anyone. Even after his brief meeting with Peter and James, the rest of the churches in Jerusalem still didn't know him. And he went out again preaching the gospel for 14 years. His point is made. He received the gospel from Christ alone, independent from the apostles in Jerusalem, independent from any other man, independent from any other church. He's an apostle. He's an apostle. Now, there are several truths to take from Paul's testimony so far, brothers and sisters. One, first, our testimonies are powerful. Our testimonies are powerful. Use your testimony. Please, I invite you to share your testimony from the pulpit, the first Sunday in December. Anybody wants to do that, call me, text me, email me, grab me after the service. Our testimonies are powerful. That's why we share them. That's why we are edified by them. When sharing the gospel with somebody, especially somebody that you know, like a brother or a sister, somebody that's really close to you, who's known you your whole life, use your testimony. Use your testimony. I was a heavy drinker. God saved me. I stopped. I went to my brother's bachelor party, and I was there for 2 days, and I didn't have a single drink. I was the only person sober. And my brother Robbie came up to me after that, and he said, "I can't believe that you didn't drink a single drink. The Lord saved him that month." Your testimony leads people to Christ. You were murdering us. Now you're collecting money for us and sharing the gospel. Amazing. It's an act of God. Your testimony demonstrates an act of God. Share it. I was living like this. I met Christ. Now I live like this. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's in your heart, and the Holy Spirit's changing who you are to be more like Christ. Use your testimony. Use it in evangelism. Second, the gospel is not man's message. Paul's super clear here. It is from God. The gospel, listen, the gospel could never be man's message. Why? If Doug Brown sat down and he wrote the gospel, "I'm going to create the gospel. I'm going to create a gospel." It would sound like this. "I did this and God loves me. I'm so good that God loves me. I followed the law and got circumcised and obeyed the Sabbath, and then I did all the festivals and I observed all of the meals and I watched my diet and I did my diet like the Word of God says to do the Word of God. Therefore, God has favor upon me. And if you don't do as much as I do, well, then God doesn't have enough favor for you, or at least as much as he does me." If a man wrote the message of salvation, you would literally get every other religion besides Christianity. And that's what we have. Every religion says, do this and earn God's favor. Do that and you're better than other followers. Do this and God might forgive you. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is not man's message. The gospel is God's message, because it condemns us all to hell. If I was to write a message of salvation, if you were to write one, if we convened a council of men and we said, we got to figure this religion out, we would make it to where we won our salvation every time. Like the Mormons say, we are saved by grace through faith after all we can do. Like the Catholics say, we can merit our salvation through the sacraments and merit our other people's salvation through our prayers and sacraments on their behalf. You can't merit your salvation. It comes directly from God. The gospel is directly from God. Salvation is directly from God. And we know that the gospel message of being justified by faith alone. So no one else can boast. So you can't be proud in the merits that you put forward for your own salvation. We know that gospel is from God, because if we created a gospel, it'd be all about us and how we overcome sin and how we have earned God's favor to save us. The gospel message is from God because it condemns every single human being to hell for our personal sin against a holy God. And it strips man of any contribution to his salvation. It makes you rely solely upon God. God alone, God's power alone. It says man can do nothing. Look at verse 6. Chapter 1, verse 6. Paul says, God has called the Galatians. He has called them. He's called Galatian believers in the grace of Christ. And then in our passage in verse 15, Paul says that God set him apart before he was born and called him by his grace. Salvation is solely from God. We are so unable to contribute to our salvation, it literally takes an act of God to save us. We must be born again from above to be saved. We don't merit for ourselves salvation. We respond to God's gift of salvation. We respond to his work and his call in our hearts through his word, through his people with repentance and faith. We respond to God with repentance and faith. We respond to his work. Having been set apart, consecrated by God, and called by God, we respond to him with repentance and faith. And any other message that says that we can please God on our own or merit for ourselves salvation is a false gospel that pleases man. Because such a message downplays the severity of our sin. It downplays the severity of our sin. It downplays the depravity of our nature. And it simultaneously gives us some power over our sin that's inherent in ourselves and not from God. If you add anything to being saved by the work of God, if you attribute anything to man, it's not the gospel. If I say faith plus circumcision, I'm taking away from God's power. I'm giving myself more moral ability. And I'm downplaying the severity of my sin that the holy, sinless Son of God was required to die for. We do it all the time. We downplay our sin. We upplay our ability. But the fact is, we're enslaved to one master. And then when we have our encounter with Christ, we're enslaved to a new one, Jesus Christ. Third, we see by Paul's example that those who've been called by God's grace, who repent of their sin and trust Christ, they change. They change. They become servants of Christ. Paul stopped killing and persecuting Christians. He started to be persecuted and ultimately killed for Christ while preaching the gospel that he previously hated and rebelled against. Brothers and sisters, when a person becomes a Christian, when they have an encounter with Jesus Christ, their former life dies. It dies. Their former life dies. Their new life in Christ begins. Drunkards become sober. People having sex out of wedlock stop and they reserve it for marriage. Idolaters replace their idolatry, their idols, with Christ. Those who cause and harbor jealousy, anger, strife, and divisions, they stop. And instead, they cause and harbor love, joy, peace, patience, faithfulness, self-control, gentleness. This is all in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit versus the fruit or works of the flesh. And if you're a Christian and your life has not changed after becoming a Christian, if your life produces the works of the flesh, prayerfully examine yourself. Grab other brothers and sisters to help here at church. Look into my life, speak into my life, help pray for me. Let me see where it is that I'm at with God. If you've got no life change at all, none, zero. Some people, they just have some and then it continues to grow. It takes a long time. That's all of us really. But there must be some change in your life. There must be a fruit of the Spirit. Scripture tells us as much when you're born again. If there is none, prayerfully examine yourself. Seek out Christ and ensure that you've truly responded to the true gospel. Responding to the gospel means recognizing you're a sinner against God, not downplaying it. You don't say, I'm only human. I'm just a man. Every sin condemns us before God. One sin earns us God's wrath. We are a sinner before God. And the only way out is to turn from our sin and accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's the gospel. It's not, man, I'm depressed and Jesus will make my life better. That's not the gospel. The gospel isn't, man, I'm in financial ruin. And if I follow this Jesus guy, he's going to make all my dreams come true. That's not the gospel. The gospel is, regardless of how your life looks, regardless if you're poor, regardless if you're rich, regardless if you struggle with depression and things like that, if you repent of your sin and believe on Jesus Christ, you won't go to hell. You won't receive God's wrath. That's Christ's promise. And you will be more Christ-like as you grow in the knowledge of Christ, as you walk in obedience, as you read his word, as you're going to church, things like that. He may not come to save you from financial struggle, but he came to save you from death. From death. That's what he came to save from. If you're a member of Monterey, you see other brothers and sisters living character lives that are characterized by works of the flesh. We're to gently pursue one another, to guard one another, to love one another, to course correct one another, and do it gently, out of love, being an aggressive listener, listening, 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 praying, 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 and being encouraging and supportive, and help one another guard one another in our struggles with sin in this life. So Paul, first, he's established the independence of his gospel. And second, he shows that his gospel was approved by the Jerusalem apostles. So given his situation, what the apostles in Jerusalem thought about his gospel is important. Okay? If they disagreed with him, he could be wrong. If they disagreed with him, his opponents, the Judaizers, could be right. So the natural question that all the Gentile churches are waiting to hear the answer to is, what do the apostles think of Paul's message? Do they agree with him? And we see starting in chapter 2, after 14 years, Paul goes to Jerusalem because of a revelation he received. God told him to go. He meets with the apostles. He meets with them privately. He tells them the gospel he's been preaching to the Gentiles, to the Galatians. And at this meeting, it's thoroughly and decisively established that Paul's gospel is the true gospel, that he is a true apostle, that circumcision and therefore the other laws are not required to be saved, and it's proven that Paul is in fact not running in vain. Paul brought Titus with him. Now, Titus was a Gentile Christian. He had not been circumcised. That's pretty strategic. Paul's like, watch this. He grabs an uncircumcised Gentile believer and he takes him straight to the apostles. And we read here in verse 3, he was not circumcised and he was not required to be circumcised according to the decision of Paul and the other apostles. Boom! Point made against the Judaizers. I took a Gentile uncircumcised Christian to all the apostles. We all said no. He does not need to be circumcised. Look, Galatians, the apostles confirm that circumcision is not required. Stop believing that false gospel. Paul uses Titus as his test case to assure the Galatians. And then we see some drama happens. You guys know anything about drama? You guys ever try to have a meeting and then some drama is brought into it, wrecks the whole thing? There were false brothers. Scripture says here, false brothers who were secretly brought in. These false brothers were there to spy out the freedom that they have in Christ so that they can bring them back into slavery. But Paul says that he did not yield to them even for a moment. Why? So that the gospel might be preserved for the Gentiles, for the Galatians, for us, so that the gospel would be guarded against false ones. Paul then reminds us that the influential apostles added nothing to his gospel. He leaves a parenthetical note here. He says, what they were makes no difference to him. God shows no partiality. Because they are influential apostles does not add to his case, or it does add to his case, but Paul's point here is the gospel's from God. And at the end of the day, regardless of what these men say, the gospel is what it is. The gospel is true. It's from Christ and I received it. But he makes clear to level the playing field there that God's impartial. He's no unique respecter of persons. We are all equal in Christ. The truth of the gospel doesn't rest on these men, but on God. But Paul's point is still made. The apostles have confirmed his gospel. They not only confirmed his gospel, but we see in verses 7 to 9, they also confirmed that Paul had been entrusted by God, made an apostle, to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. It also confirms that God was working through Paul to go to the Gentiles, just like God was working through Peter to go to the Jews. And then they give Paul and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. Paul is confirmed as an apostle. Paul's gospel is confirmed as the gospel. Now, there are several truths we can take from this section too. First, be assured that the gospel that you hear preached here in Monterey Baptist Church, and be assured that the gospel that you're reading in the Bible is the true gospel. It is the true gospel. The gospel in the scriptures is directly from God. It's independent from man. It's confirmed by the apostles. It's written by an apostle. All who call on the name of the Lord and respond with repentance and faith to the gospel of justification by faith alone will be saved. And if you've done that, you are saved. You're made righteous before God, and you don't deserve it. It's God's gift. So when you struggle with your salvation, your assurance of salvation, rest assured that the gospel is preached here. The gospel is here in the scriptures. Paul has guarded it. Women have laid down their lives for it for thousands of years. It's true. You can believe it. Be assured you're responding to the true gospel. The second thing we need to understand is there will always be false teachers. There will be always false teachers. They seek to add to the gospel. Paul says they want to add to the gospel to enslave us. Why would we be enslaved if you add to the gospel? This is why. Anything you add to the gospel, you have failed. That's why. So if you say that salvation is through faith plus anything, you have undoubtedly, I'm going to say you have assuredly failed that. If you say faith plus I never lie, or faith plus I never commit adultery, or faith plus you never steal, you're dead. You are dead. You are under the law. You will receive God's wrath because there is a criteria for salvation that you have failed to meet, even if you break it one time. The good news is, though we've broken all those laws, we're still going to be saved if we repent and believe on Jesus Christ. Because it's God's power, it's Christ's righteousness and perfect life, not ours, that we're judged for salvation before God. We have failed any other criteria other than just believing in God in order to be saved. Now, the gospel will be under attack by Satan until Christ returns. It's continuously under attack today. We see it in cults. We see it in other denominations. And we must guard it for the salvation of all who we share it with. And this is the true gospel. Sin is serious. Sin is against the holy creator of all things. Our personal sin condemns us before God after one sin committed. There is nothing we can do to save ourselves, for we stand guilty already. But God sent Christ to take God's wrath upon himself on behalf of all who will believe, granting believers eternal life. And those who respond to God's call with belief and repentance will be changed by the Holy Spirit for the rest of their lives, because the Holy Spirit will be gifted to you and placed into your heart. You will repent. You will live a life of repentance, and all the way till the end, for all to see, for the glory of God. For the glory of God. We have not and cannot live a life pleasing to God. Only Christ has done that. Live a life pleasing to God by being a servant of Christ, not a servant of man, not a servant of yourself. Accept Christ's free gift of perfect righteousness today. You can do it today. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have given vigorous, Holy Spirit-filled apostles like Paul to defend the gospel, to defend it all the way to death. Against Judaizers, against councils, against emperors, against police, whatever it might be, that you've filled them with your Holy Spirit, you've gifted them to preserve the gospel for us, so that thousands of years after those men have perished and went to be with you, we are still being saved because of their steadfastness and because of your grace and because of your Son. And we ask that you convict each and every one of us to pursue you for the first time if we've never done that, and to pursue you for the rest of our lives in sanctification. In Jesus' name, amen.